If I gave you a choice between what you would rather have, a group of coins at the bottom of the page, or a $1,000 bill, which would you choose? I imagine the answer would be obvious. I could take a pocket full of change, or I can have a $1,000 bill. I would take the $1,000 bill. And having taken the greater note, how would you treat it? What do you do with your loose change, which may not be valued as much? Maybe you would bring it home and put it on the counter, throw it in a drawer. Maybe you have a little pocket purse. You kind of dump it all into that. We have a little bowl that is set up by our door where we put our keys, and the loose change just goes in there. So we take it out and dump it in there. But I wouldn't think of doing that with a $1,000 bill. I would reserve greater honor for that. I might hide it away. I might put it in a more secure place because it's valued greater. Therefore, it is treated with greater honor. Well, that's the question we are asking ourselves. And we started last week in our series of 1 Timothy. And that is how to have a healthy church. That's what the whole book of Timothy is, 1 Timothy is about. And we were in chapter 5, and we'll go into chapter 6 at the beginning before we finish today. And we were asking how to honor one another. How do we show health in our relationships? Do we treat each other like loose change, or do we see value like a $1,000 bill or more? And therefore, that automatically alters the way in which we talk to each other and treat each other and prefer one another. Well, there's a number of scriptures that we are looking at, but I want to show you a couple to start off with. And first in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says to the Romans, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Note how love and honor go together. Let me show you another verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Notice how honor starts and then love is connected right with it. So if you're going to love one another, it will show by the way in which you treat them. Do you treat them with honor and value? If you honor someone, that's a way in which you show that you love them, that you value them, that they mean a lot to you. Well, this is what we want to do, is to study this passage, because Paul is giving us principles and he's dividing the people even into groups and showing how we can honor one another. Last week, we looked at the first 16 verses and we saw that healthy churches honor each other sensitively. That was in the first two verses. That dealt with generations. And note there was older men and older women and younger men and younger women. And there was a family relationship, not necessarily blood relationship, but definitely by the blood of Christ. We are family, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. There's respect. There is care. There's value. There's purity. All of those things are part of sensitive when it comes even to generation and gender. Then we also noted healthy churches honor those who are vulnerable in need. So we go from the generic into the specific. And the reason why these are specific is because these are where conflicts can occur and dishonor occur. In the case of people in need, it's the widows. And Paul gives a lot of verses to that. We know this was already an issue of conflict because we see that in Acts chapter 6, where the first real division within the church came over how to distribute food to the widows. And the deacons were formulated to resolve this. And the church grew, not only because needs were met, but peace was established. And that's what shows the Prince of Peace, is that when the people are at peace, and God is wise to give us this instruction. So before we move on to the rest of this passage, though, I want to address an issue of how we can honor one another. And the question is, how should I show honor when I use social media? The reason I'm doing this is not only because I believe it fits in and it's practical, but also because we have a very busy and at times highly trafficked social site on WhatsApp. Our Facebook doesn't get as much attention, but everyone seems to converse around our WhatsApp, which started, I think, with the home group, and now it's become the full church. And it is wonderful to see prayer requests. It's an easy way to get communication out over who to pray for and what's going on. That's where we often post for a worship service or for the Bible study. It's kind of the center hub of the water well, you might say, where people can converse. And especially during the COVID crisis, when people are locked down and they are craving to have fellowship and interaction, it's an easy place to be able to communicate. And we thank the Lord for that. But it's also a place where the enemy might want to create conflict, because that's just the nature of humans and our sin nature. Though Christ has paid for our sin, the presence of sin is still there, and we can bump into each other with the best of intentions. There can be miscommunication. There can also be issues that can be raised. And so rather than this being something to be a crisis, let's address some things now before it turns into something like that. It's very easy for this to get out of control. It's not right now, but I think the best time to address some issues, because maybe you have seen how people have treated each other that are not in the church or maybe in the church on other social media sites. And it can get really nasty at times. We don't obviously want it to turn into something that goes that way. So let's just look at a few principles. How should I show honor? If I'm using social media, let me give you a verse to preface this. And that's found in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Or read, whether it comes out of your mouth or whether it's typed out on your fingers. How do we give grace to each other? How do we edify one another using social media? Well, there's two sides to this, and that is if you're receiving something or if you're posting something. So let's take a look at each one. I want to start by, how do I respond to a post with honor? Because on our church site, and you have people that know each other for the most part, getting to know each other, you may have a visitor that comes in because they're new to the church, and we want to make sure that they understand that this is a site which includes honor and care and love. So let me just give you a few checkpoints. These are all in your notes. In fact, I'm giving you more in the notes than I am in the PowerPoint. So take those with you. I tried to do a little acrostic on this one, and I couldn't really come up with it. So maybe this is some homework. Take these principles. Maybe if you want to get creative and work with something a little more memorable, keep the principles. I tried to put it together into a little nifty alliteration or something like that, and it was forced. So let me just say what I want to say, all in the context of how we honor one another in love. And you can work this out to make it even more teachable and memorable. This is a good project for you to even post about. Okay? How do I respond to a post with honor, especially if it's something that confuses or I'm concerned about and unsure about? How do I do the proper way so that I am helping and not hurting? Okay? First of all, don't be impulsive. One of the things about social media is that we can respond so fast. We can maybe type quicker than we can speak. And it's very easy to hide behind a computer screen and just blurt out something. I would recommend, as everything, practice self-control. Maybe there's something that you immediately want to say. And once you type it out, once you say it, it's out there. You can delete it, but it's already been communicated. So it's best to first take a step back and just halt and ask yourself some other questions. We'll look at some other things to consider. Or maybe to realize, I'm probably best if I don't respond to this. I don't have to respond to everything I see on social media, even if something is always addressed to me. So quickly, don't be impulsive. Just take a step back, consider what the Lord would have you respond and the best way to go about that. Second of all, listen to what's said or written. It's very easy to just assume that what you read or what you hear at the beginning, you already know what's going to be said at the end. But showing value at times is allowing the person to have their say. Reading, maybe if they're posting rather than responding to it, or if they're posting some media, listen to it. Let it be said, and then you can address that so that you're not addressing something that if you would have read through the whole thing, would have been taking care of a concern. So allow for them to say what they want to say. Allow for it to say what it is put down in print. Then you can respond, and at least you can honor someone by letting them know, oh, I listened to what you said. And that may be huge in the relationship. Third, talk to the person personally. I can't emphasize this enough. There's nothing better than to talk with them, either by phone or to get off a public site onto a private one and converse better. And sometimes when we're talking personally to someone, we're usually a little kinder and more conciliatory. We'll listen to them better. Versus if we never see them, we can respond impulsively, maybe a little more prejudiced, hastily. And then it can come off in a way we didn't intend. But when you're reading something, you're not sure what tone of voice, you're not sure how the person is angry or what. So talk personally if you want to respond. Because you care, and it shows that you care, whether you meet with them personally or talk with them on a private site where you can talk a little freer without other people maybe looking in, which they don't often need to do, okay? So be personal in that. Why? Because the relationship is what's most important. Fourth, clarify what exactly is being communicated. Why did that person put that down? Why was it meaningful to them? Why did they feel they needed to say that? Are they saying that? Whenever I do any kind of conflict resolution, rather than do accusations, I want to get clarification. This shows that I care about the person and I want to understand them. And so I may ask questions of, when you put that down, what were you thinking? Or what was important? What did you want to get across? And so when you give them the benefit of the doubt to explain a little bit more, that may change their mind on what they posted, or it helps you understand what they had intended to get across. That's all relationship dynamics. And if we value one another, it's honoring to listen. It's honoring to ask questions to get clarity. And then we can make some conclusions and respond with greater wisdom and kindness, and effectiveness. And then affirm the good and confront the bad. Sometimes someone posts something and it's on our church WhatsApp, and maybe there's concern because theologically it might be an error. Maybe that person doesn't realize it. Maybe they didn't realize that a portion was good, but another portion wasn't so good. And so when you're talking with them and you want to deal with that, we may want to bring up some issues and say, okay, this was good. I appreciate it. This may have been meaningful, but I am concerned about this portion of what you wrote or what you posted, what media you sent out. And that is my concern. And now you're able, rather than just writing the whole thing off or including the whole thing, you're able to develop discernment with each other. You've done it with each other. And the relationship is reaffirmed in truth, but it's also speaking the truth in love, okay? One more thing, strengthen the relationship. In the end, if there's a confrontation, in the end, if there is some clarification because something may have been offensive, or you're not sure if it was offensive, you want to strengthen the relationship. You want to give the person the benefit of the doubt. I honor you by stopping to review what you said. I will take time. I will talk with you. And we'll go together to consider, was this true from the Word of God? Was this true in applying the Word of God? Were you loving? I want to love back and respond. And that's how we build healthy relationships. And then you don't want anyone to come in and blow the whistle like a referee and try to break up two parties where you don't need to. You want to make sure people know how to work through some things before it reaches a level where someone then goes off and they may foment a grudge, or they may have misunderstanding, and the next time it comes up, they build some resentment. That's what can kill love and honoring. You don't want anything like that to accrue over time. So if you're going to respond to something, Think through this process, and I've given you 6 checkpoints to ask those questions, and I think as you review through that, that will help in future interactions, whether it's with our church or with a number of other people, wherever it might be. I've looked at a few other things written even by non-Christian websites of how to interact, and some of these are really helpful. We want to do something that's in accord with our text here, and so I came up with these that are helpful. Okay, now, if I'm posting something, how do I post something with honor? It may be meaningful to me, and I want to share it. And that may be true, whether it's a video, whether it is a sermon, whether it is a quote, whether it might be something else. Want to take care. Now, this one, I just put a lot of questions down, 5 questions to ask. What, why, who, how, and what? First of all, what am I posting? Is it true? What I'm posting, am I passing along a rumor or gossip and I haven't validated it? Is someone saying, pass this on to 30 people, you know, those kind of things we get. What am I passing on here? Is it someone's prayer request that we don't even know who they are and they're just passing on because they want as many people praying? What is it that we're putting on our church WhatsApp? Let's just stop to ask the question. Second of all, why am I doing this? Why am I posting it? Is it for edifying someone? Is it because it was meaningful to me? Ask the question just to start with. Before I quickly just pass on something or forward it or type it out, what am I putting down here? Is it true what I'm putting down? Why am I doing this? And who is the third question? Who's going to read it? Who's going to watch it? Who's the audience? Who am I talking to? Not just generic, but there's people that we know. And so when we're passing it on, we should have those individuals in mind. And then fourthly, how will this edify them? In what way is this going to be something, according to Philippians 4:8, the whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is just, if there's any virtue, whatever is lovely, anything is a virtue, meditate on these things or think about these things. Can you answer that Philippians 4:8 question? How is this going to build them up? In what particular way? Maybe the same way as me, but maybe not. But at least I'm asking that question. And then lastly, what? Again, what might cause offense? What might be misunderstood? Sometimes we don't even ask this question. We just think, oh, it was good for me. Someone told me to pass it on. I'm passing it on. Our social app, we have to be careful. There's a place for things. There's a place not for things. Obviously, we want it to have a lot of traffic where people can come, find out how to pray for each other, keep track of each other, encourage each other. But we don't want to get into useless debates over politics, over something else. It needs to be edifying and needs to remain that way. So when we're posting something and adding to that, these are the questions I know I want to ask myself before I do something. And if there is someone who misunderstood or they're offended, then I go into the response mode. And I want to make sure that we talk this through. As we do this, we want to practically live this out. We don't want to just say, yes, we want to honor one another. We want to love one another. This is how we can do it. Think through this, add to it, inquire about it. I'd love to talk with you further. Let's move on. Healthy churches are now going to honor their leaders. That brings us back to the text in 1 Timothy 5, picking up in verse 17, where Paul is telling us that we are to honor the ruler, the elders who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. First thing to note on that is that we are to honor those that lead well. It indicates here that the elders, that's your group of people, the overseers, we already saw who they were in chapter 3. The church has elders, or overseers, pastors, they're all synonymous terms. It's a team leadership in the church, even if you have some prominent key persons, like your senior pastor, and you have deacons. And so they have qualifications. And if you have the leaders, the elders in particular, who are ruling well, there should be a valuing of that relationship. Many times conflicts occur in churches because of people and their leaders. Either the leaders are dishonoring the people and abusing their position of power, or you might have the people abusing the leadership and dishonoring those who are attempting to lead them in the Lord. If they're leading well, particularly, it says, those who are doing the preaching and teaching, or to qualify who these leaders are that rule well. He's not dividing your elders between the teaching and the ruling elders. No, all of them, we know from the passage we've seen in qualifications, should be able to teach. So he's specifying who are the ones that are leading you, the ones who are teaching you and instructing you in the Word of God. And they're doing that well. They're working hard at doing that. So, of course, give them not only honor with verbal praise and affirmation, but double honor means not only verbally, but also financially. If you're to honor widows, that includes financially helping them. If there are good teaching leaders in your church, then honor them as well. It doesn't mean they get double bonuses and money, because you're going to run out of money if you're taking care of widows and taking care of the leaders. No, he's just talking about making sure that they're affirmed. You're honoring them in tangible ways, verbally, financially. You're showing them that you value them for what they're doing. He quotes a couple scriptures. One's out of Deuteronomy, where it tells them that they are not to, where they are to take care of their beasts of burden. If you have oxes that are plowing the fields, then they should be able to munch on the wheat that they're treading, because they're going to produce a lot more than you're giving them to consume. It keeps them strong, keeps them going. He also quotes out of Luke, which is a statement from Jesus that the worker is worthy of his wages. So even Jesus said that if you have someone's working hard, then honor them by making sure that they are taken care of. I can tell you that the churches I've been part of, including this one, and Pastor Rick, I'm sure, will affirm that there has been great generosity, and we are grateful. We love this church, and you love us, and we sense that. There is an honor both with the words that you speak and the way in which we are treated. So we are grateful for that. And the honor not only goes in leading because of praise, but also in defense. Look down at verse 19. Paul says in verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Don't entertain a charge. So you're protecting them, because you know what? Even if you have good leaders, it doesn't mean everybody likes them. You can have power plays. You can have people that are false teachers. You can have others that are critical for whatever reason. They have a chip on their shoulder against all church leaders, maybe a bad one in the past, and they've written them off. I can tell you that I have not always been everyone's favorite in churches that I have been a part of. But when you get an unfair accusation, or someone is trying to remove a leader and they are falsely accusing them, how do you protect the leader from stuff like that? Well, there's a procedure. It really comes out of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Here you find this passage in 19:15. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. These aren't just people that are brought in who don't know anything. Obviously, Jesus had false witnesses brought in that claim they saw him and heard him doing certain things. But when you find a witness that's examined, multiple witnesses that can validate that there is something that the leaders have done that disqualify them, you don't want just one person who has a grudge getting away with that any more than you want that with anybody. In Matthew chapter 18, you have a church discipline process, and it again involves multiple witnesses before you proceed with anything that is done about it. In the case of the leaders, they receive public honor, and there's accountability, but you're first protecting them. You want to make sure that the charge is not going to be false and that the person has their reputation smeared unfairly. So here's the honor. There's a guarding and protecting as well as an affirming of the leaders. But with that also comes accountability. That's our next bullet point. You want to confront those that don't lead well. So the ones that are preaching and teaching and living up to that, yes, there's affirmation and protection. If they're not doing the job well because they're not living up to it, then there is confrontation. And you know what? This confrontation is public. Pick up in verses 20 through 25. It says this, as for those that persist in sin, rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. I'll just stop right there before we continue on. This is some serious stuff, and it's not just any little picky thing that a leader does. It's very easy to find faults with your pastors. That isn't too hard. It doesn't mean you bring them up for trial and judgment and lynching. But if you have someone that is found in the New Testament that gives cause for confrontation and removal from leadership, like they're teaching blatant heresy and false doctrine, or they are immoral in their lifestyle, if there is a sin that is unrepentant because of abuse of power, whatever it may be that is dividing the church and destroying it, leading in a terrible way, then there needs to be confrontation, and it's by the other leaders. And Paul says, I want to make sure that I don't care how popular they are, how dynamic they are. Maybe the church has grown tremendously because they have a charismatic personality and they're dynamic in their presentation. Doesn't matter. You do this. You confront sin where it's sin without partiality because you're in the presence of God and of Christ and his angels. So you have an audience as leaders, as a congregation, that this is something that we hold as standard. It's Christ's church. It's not any single leader's church. So yes, there want to be confrontation, and Paul is making sure that we continue to do that. Look in verse 22. He says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands or take part in the sin of others. Keep yourself pure. Be careful who you allow into leadership, so that you don't have to go through a public process. If you've been honored publicly, you should also be held accountable publicly so that the rest aren't going to think, okay, the standard is lowered because whatever leaders do, then other people will do. If they get away with something, then guess what? Other people will get away with it too. You don't think that young people in your youth department aren't watching what the adults are doing and therefore they'll go at that level and no higher? If there's hypocrisy there, that's what they get trained to do. So we are training a generation below us in purity and of standards. And this can be one of the more grueling, difficult things. First of all, to refuse someone into leadership because they haven't proved themselves yet, or removing someone from leadership. I can tell you as a pastor, I've had to do this in different locations for church leaders. And few things have been more burdensome, difficult, draining, but yet good for the church. And it's something which Paul gives instructions now to Timothy about the leadership. Interesting, he adds verse 23 in this. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Why? What does this have to do with anything? Well, if you remember, the false teachers were telling him to abstain from certain foods because the resurrection had already happened. Don't get married. Don't eat that. Don't drink this. All of this sort of stuff that was needlessly restrictive because everything's created by God and it's to result in thanksgiving. Timothy may have been influenced and have abstained from drinking wine medicinally that would have helped his frequent ailments in his stomach. And he was drinking water, which I'm certain was not purified water in those days, and may have contributed to whatever bugs he had or struggles or parasites, who knows what he was struggling with. Paul says, listen, you're refraining needlessly because these false teachers who are disqualified, who you now are publicly confronting and removing, and don't then abet with that, so have the freedom to utilize the drink that God has provided to enjoy, not get drunk on, but enjoy and even enjoy medicinally. So there's sort of a sly confrontation, even of Timothy, to say, don't be influenced by these ones that you are confronting. Then he continues on in verse 24 and 25, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. The sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. A leader's life will show itself. You cannot hide it forever if you've got a double life going on, or if you have evil motives, or if there's sin that God was going to bring out, that a leader is deceived and they are thinking that because their ministry is successful, therefore that justifies what they're doing. God is not going to be mocked, and therefore there needs to be confrontation. There needs to be time given so we don't impulsively lay hands like they did on Timothy and put someone in a position of elders too hastily. Let them show that they are worthy in their character and in their ministry mindset and in their heart. Why? Because this is going to honor them. It's going to honor God, who the leaders are representing in ministering that church. And so we honor leaders who are pure by confronting the ones that are not. We honor God by making sure that leaders are held accountable. You hold me accountable. I am not above anything. Pastor Rick is not above anything. We are beneath God. We submit as well to fellow leaders. And that should be not a scare tactic to keep us out of leadership, but it does throw the fear of God within us to make sure our consciences remain clear and we're not sliding. We need each other. That's why you have multiple leaders. Let me show you a passage of scripture out of 1 Samuel that I have heard way too often misquoted by pastors or ministry leaders when someone tries to confront them. They'll say, touch not the Lord's anointed. Have you ever heard that line? If you try to confront them and someone will say, no, touch not the Lord's anointed. Well, wait a minute. Let's look at this passage, 1 Samuel 26:11. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go. This is King David, or he wasn't king yet, but he was not going to kill King Saul and take his place, even though he had a right to the throne given to him by God, and Saul was not following the Lord. David is saying, touch not the Lord's anointed. And who's the Lord's anointed? The king of Israel. And what does it mean, touch him not? It means don't kill him. That's the context. So if any pastor, whenever he is confronted, not criticized unfairly, but confronted over any kind of a sin, and he quotes this passage, automatically he's dishonoring God. This is a cloak. You cannot use this verse to protect your pastor because they're not a king of Israel. And to touch them means you want to kill them. So there may be false accusations and they require two or three witnesses, but you can't quote this passage and therefore the pastor's unaccountable, put on a pedestal, and no one can approach him. Way too many scandals have happened because of that and because of a misquote of this scripture. So we will honor God and we honor each other and love each other because we are taking care of those that are vulnerable. We honor those like widows. And also there's a good, healthy relationship between the church and its overseers, its elders. And finally, one other point. Healthy churches are going to honor their employers. Now, this is a tricky passage as we go into chapter 6. We're not stopping because the word honor is used again, and it's the last, and then you get into another subject for the rest of the book. But look what he says in chapter 6. Let all who are under the yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. So there's the word honor again. We found it with leaders. We found it with those that are vulnerable and in need. We found it even described at the beginning of chapter 5 and not the beginning of chapter 6. But he does use the word bondservants or slaves and masters. Now let me just brief you on this before we get to the bullet points. The whole idea of slavery or bondservants was a complete different system than maybe what we see today with human trafficking, or the past, especially in Europe and in Americas, with slavery. It's different from that in many ways. First of all, to note that during the time of Paul writing this, there were probably 50 to 60 million people in the Roman Empire who were bond servants or slaves. A third of the population of Rome was estimated, and a third of the population of Ephesus, whom Paul is writing here to Timothy, were in that status. So this marks a lot of people that are the workforce in a particular town or in a country. But the bond servants, or the slavery condition, was given a number of ways. First of all, if someone committed a crime, this may be their punishment. They would have to serve a certain amount of years in slavery. Second of all, is maybe they were at war and they lost the war, and so they were captives, and therefore they were enslaved. This is what happened to Daniel. They were in exile. He was taken off in captivity, and in a sense, while he was given responsibility, it wasn't his country, but there was a sense in which there was slavery. Another one would be if a person was in debt, and how they pay off their debt, they worked it off. And so you would be in a position of slavery. Was there coercive slavery? Yes, that also was part of it too, but not the majority of it. And so what you have is different levels of slavery. In fact, slaves can work for their freedom. There are many slaves that bought their own freedom over time. They could get education. They could buy fields. Believe this or not, slaves during this time could actually have slaves of their own. So there was like a tier system, almost like this feudal system that was going on, where you'd have a master, they'd have a slave. He might have other slaves beneath him. He could get education. He could buy property. He didn't have to always live with his master. He could live in another location. He worked off his freedom. There's a variety of ways in which this partnership worked out. And that's why Paul was not always saying, get out of your situation, because he writes about slavery and bondservants in a lot of his letters. He says, if you can get out, great. But Christ didn't come to start some social revolution when it comes to a political system or a status. Stay in that status, servant. If you can get out, get out. But maybe if you get out, you have no job. And in this case, it does function in most cases like a employer and an employee. So we can be used and transition in this application rather than thinking it doesn't apply to us. So if we're looking at it in this particular way, we can say, yes, healthy churches have a place where Christians can honor each other, because in the workplace is a place of conflict, just like other places. Instead of conflict, we resolve that by having honoring relationships in two ways. First of all, honor is a testimony of the gospel. If you work for somebody and they're not a believer, do you work for a company that is run by people and they're not a believer? How do we honor them? Well, verse 1. Regard your masters as worthy of all honor, so that why? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Here's your testimony. People will understand that you work with a different work ethic. You work with a different standard, not only in character, but also in quality. How is it that you do that? Because you're motivated by your God, and He dwells within you, and He produces through you whatever abilities and educations and opportunities that you have, that you are doing your final product, not for the company, but you're doing it for the Lord. Colossians says more on this as well, that we are working for the Lord. It's Him whom we honor, not just our masters. So that is where I'm under the employ of Crossroads International Church, but I work for the Lord. That doesn't mean I'm not accountable. It means that's a higher standard than anybody could ever put. That drives me. That my messages, that my studies, that my care and shepherding and leadership, Pastor Rick does the same thing. That our standard is to be approved by God. Now, we want, if we are working or if we're doing something, you are doing something for someone who's not an employee, this is your testimony. They will understand the gospel foremost and gain respect and gain a hearing when they see how you work. You honor them, even if they're not always honorable. Maybe they want you to cheat clients and do something dishonorable. Hey, your conscience is captive. You cannot cross that line. Why? because of the testimony of the gospel. You might even lose a job or a promotion because of this, but you're still showing the person, this is what you get. You might have a dishonest person replace you. You want dishonesty or you want honesty? You want good work ethic? I'll give it to you. And Christians, above all, should not be shirking at their duty. Second of all, honor is an act of love. If you have a believer who is your boss or your employer, here's what verse 2 says. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. You could also say sisters. Rather, they must serve them all the better, because those who benefit by their good service are believers and what? And beloved. And we're to teach and urge these things. Teach this to the church. If you're a person who works for someone who claims to know Christ, that doesn't mean they're going to cut you slack and therefore you don't need to work as hard, only lower your performance. No, you should work all the harder for someone and give them more quality performance, not because you're witnessing to them, they're already saved, but because you love them. This is an expression of your love for Christ and your love for a fellow believer. That's your motivation. Now, if they're doing something that is dishonest or wrong as a believer, hey, we have some confrontation. We have to do something, but that is an act of love as well. But if I'm serving someone, that means because they're beloved in the Lord, they're believers, they should gain my best effort. And when they see that, they think, wow, you care about me and my reputation because you're under my watch, and I am proud to have you on my work team because I know that you can raise the standard for everybody else around. I guarantee it that if you work this way, you aren't going to always be popular with your fellow workers because you're raising the bar of quality. And they may resent that because now they have to work harder. But remember, you're not working for your fellow workers. You're working for the Lord to give a testimony of the gospel, and you're honoring your employers in that testimony and showing love towards them if they are believers in Christ. That is who you have to give an account to. Here's how we see healthy churches. Healthy churches will have truth. They will be built up in the gospel. There'll be a discerning truth from error when it comes to doctrinal importance for that. And in the midst of that, they're not just hardline doctrinal people that are brusque with each other, but they honor each other. They're sensitive to how they are treating, how they're coming off. They want to lift up each other in these particular ways. And God knows these areas can bring out church fights, can have believers in conflict and never speak to each other at work, with their leadership, in a church, in high need areas. And so God in his wisdom gives us instruction because they could be fire points and we don't want them to be. Let's put this into practice. I've given you a lot to cover today. But all of it is to say we want to speak the truth and we want to do so with love. Maybe today this is a challenge to you to say, this is how I can serve Christ in truth and in love in this honorable way. But maybe today we can say, you know what? Maybe I need to have Christ live within me. I need to receive Christ so that he can help me honor and love other people, because I'm trying to do it in my own strength, and I'm unable to do that. Maybe you need to be renewed in the Lord to love the people that you're around, especially at work. Maybe today you need the Lord. You need to say, I need to have God in my life. How do I do that? Well, Christ came because he was going to live the righteous life that we could not live, but God demanded from us. He fulfilled the law. He accomplished all righteousness. And then the only one who is deserving of being accepted by God took our guilt and went to the cross. And while he was dying on the cross, God judged sin represented in him. Not that Jesus sinned, but he took on the penalty for sin as if he was the cumulative of all of our sins. He died and paid the wrath of God for our sin and then came back to life again. And then he says, I'll give you my earned righteousness. I'll take your sin. That kind of swap is the gospel. If you receive Christ, you receive his righteousness and he receives your guilt. Maybe today you've never done that. That can be your prayer to say, Jesus, I want you to die for my sin. I want you in my life. Let's go to prayer now. Between you and God, if you have never embraced Christ and you want the righteousness of God to live within you, not that you have earned anything, you have it. Christ wants to give it to you as a gift. God wants to give you his son as a gift, and he will pay for your sin. Receive him now. If today you have received him, but you have been challenged to be filled afresh with God's Spirit so that you can honor the believers, you can love one another. Ask the Lord to help you to do that. Just quietly between you and the Lord. Let's take a moment for prayer. Thank you, Father, for granting us your truth. You give us a lot of details and things that we need to chew on, meditate, consider, and put into practice. Help us to do that this week. Help us to treasure these things so that we will be doers of the word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.